Good evening. I'm Pastor B.J. Stagner of Calvary Baptist Church of Cardiff. I want to thank you so much for joining us for our evening service tonight. I do hope and pray that the message, the sermon that you're about to hear is a blessing to your heart and to your family. So without further ado. All right. Thanks so much. Please be seated if you will. What a blessing to be here this evening. So I do know there's sometimes five or four verses with that. So I meant to email you that, but I tell you today was a busy day. So guys, find your place there if you will in James chapter 1. We're going to get there in just a second. And as I already mentioned, I'm looking forward to this message tonight and over the next couple of weeks as, it's been a deep work and I enjoy digging deep, it's something that I want to bring at a level, almost like a superficial level, something that where we can all partake in and understand what needs to happen in our life. And so, beloved, I want to speak to you tonight on the topic of making a welcome home, if you will, for the Word, a welcome home for the Word. Most of us, in all fairness, if we were just truly honest with ourselves, we all want to better understand multiple things. But when it comes to the Bible, I think we probably want to understand the Bible better. Most of us probably do. And if we're in order to do that, we're going to have to welcome home. We're going to have to make a welcome place inside of our heart. In order to do that, once you do make a welcome home, if you will, for the Word, it'll take you a little deeper, a little further down the path than just simply reading and studying your Bible. And so when I say welcome home, and I say a welcome home for the Word, when you greet someone a welcome home, you're greeting them in a friendly way when they arrive somewhere. That's what the thought of it is, if you will. You use the word you're welcome in expressions such as welcome home, welcome to Cardiff, welcome to, welcome back, things along that line. Or you welcome a certain action, decision, or situation. What it does is it gives you your approval. You're given your approval for that. And it's a great word. And all of these things are true when it comes to welcoming the Word inside of your own heart and your life. So many of even the most earnest Bible students today are not receiving the satisfaction that they want in studying the Bible or what they would like to receive. I speak to people week after week, day after day, many a times. We're talking pastors as well, pastors and preachers from all over the world that will contact me and say, what is your take on this particular verse? Or, can you elaborate on this verse? Can you give me a detailed direction of what this verse means and things like that? And I love that stuff. I love helping people learn more about the Holy Scripture. It makes my day. So having said that, you run across a verse that you're reading, you're studying, or you've seen, or you've known, and you can't quite put your finger on it, guys. Reach out, text me, email me, message me. I don't care, whatever, use smoke signals, whatever, get in touch with me, because I really, really enjoy that thing. I enjoy in my heart of hearts, I believe that the purpose that I'm on this earth, and I really, is to make a difference in people's lives. And that's what I want to do. And so that goes the same thing with trying to help people make a welcome home for the Word in their life. Now, getting into that and saying that, there are some things that we have to do in our own life in order to welcome home that Word, to bring that home inside of our heart and our life, to get that clearer understanding of the Holy Scripture. So in our text tonight, James chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. So let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for who you are and what you are. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Please bless this time together tonight, this word to our hearts and our ears. Lord, bless everyone that is hearing it this evening. I pray, let us be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. And amen. So, guys, the Bible is a wonderful book. And, I mean, someone has said that the Bible is so deep that scholars could swim and never touch the bottom, and yet so shallow that a little child can come and get a drink without fear of drowning. And I believe that to be true. It's God's way of giving us a perfect word, giving us a word that works in our life, that exists in our life. And every answer that you need in this world today, believe it or not, and this is not a cop-out, this is not sitting back, well, you just got to know the Bible, you got to study the Bible. Honestly, if every answer that you need is found in a comfort inside of that book right there. But yet many times, many souls are not finding that satisfaction in their Bible study, as I mentioned earlier, And again, I didn't say reading or their study, but satisfaction in the Word of God for whatever particular reason. And that's what I want to speak to you tonight and somewhat over the next 2 weeks. Tonight's really is the main area of where you're going to find out one of the points out of the four that we're going to look at that is needed for you to welcome home the Word of God, for you to pull inside of your heart to really make a place where the understanding of the Scripture will mean something to you. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to tell you like my pastor told me. If you'll start doing what you do understand, the Lord will give you more to understand so you can do it as well. Okay? Now, that's common sense. That's basic. But until you do that which you know, you're not going to get more as well as pertaining to knowledge or understanding. So, I want to give you four ways that you can better understand the Word of God. Again, we're going to just cover one point tonight. And they're found right here in James chapter 1. There's some unique things that we're going to see in James chapter 1. So there's going to be a bit of a veritable introduction this evening, okay? And then we're going to get into one point and we'll be done in dust and have some fellowship. But they're found right here in James chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 19. I'm going to have them up on the screen for you. Pastor Ellis, I remember when he first started using the computer, and I remember he would preach, he goes, "Now I've cheated. I've got all my verses on paper here, so I don't have, but you're going to have to turn in your Bibles." So I've cheated a little bit, but I made it easy for everybody. All the verses are on the screen here this evening. So verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren." Now guys, when you read that in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, that is referring to saved, born again believers. Those who have already made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So that's important, especially what we're getting ready to get into here in just a moment. That is very, very important to understand tonight of who and what James is speaking of. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And that's referring to your anger. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Then he says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man, beholdeth his natural face in a glass." That's talking about a mirror, if you will. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that is speaking of the word of God, which will reflect who and what you are, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man," watch this, "shall be blessed in his deed." This individual, this person, this man, woman, or child who has given their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they will be a doer of the work, not a forgetful hearer of the word, they'll be blessed in their deed. And so guys, some of us get tired of a spiritual dryness, if you will, or a life that just seems like we're weary and we're tired and we're trying to turn every different direction to find peace, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find things in this world to feel something. And then we go to that book right there and we hit that book and we read it, and it's a taste, it's a well water of spring that pops up just real quick. But then all of a sudden we start losing that connection, that lock on life from the Word of God. We want the Bible to be a continual flow of reassurance and stability through our entire life. You could say that we want it to be a perennial fountain in your life, and that is true. It is the source that we can look to no matter what days, no matter how much trouble our days are in or how terrific they are. Okay? Life is not always a mountaintop. I'd love to tell you that. I love Mondays, guys. Those of you in the gym, you know I love a Monday. I love a Monday. But Mondays are not always great, even though I act like they are sometimes. I love a Monday. But every Monday is not going to be on a mountaintop experience. But I do know this, and I've been around long enough to know that for every mountaintop experience from point A to point B, when I get to my next mountaintop, yes, I'm going to go through a valley. I'm going to go through a dark time. I'm going to go through something here. But man, if I'll just keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, I'm going to get back on top of that mountain, and that Monday is going to be a beautiful thing once again. Where do I learn that? I learned that through right here. I learned it through the Scriptures. Now again, I mentioned to you just a moment ago, verse 19, James is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who already know Jesus Christ. But notice there in the latter part of verse 21, he says, receive the engrafted word that is able to save your souls. Again, he's writing to Christians, so in your heart and your mind right now, why is he saying that? Now think about this just for a second. Because I know for a fact that if you've ever read James chapter 1 and you've studied that out, you hit that verse and you've gone, that's a little perplexing. He's already talking to saved people. He's already talking to Christians. But why is he saying it's able to save your souls. Personal. Not worldwide. Not, he's speaking unto them. Why would a Christian need their soul saved if they're not already saved? Well, they are. And it's a good question to have. You need to understand, guys, and I'm going to walk very carefully here. I'm going to tread some water. Salvation is in three tenses in the Bible when we're studying it. There's three tenses. There's a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. Now, before you pull out all stops and go, whoa, wait a second, you mean there's a three-step process? There's not a three-step process. This is where many denominations have taken a left turn and continued on down the road, despite how against the Holy Scripture it is. You have a certain group of people that teach today that you got to be saved, then you're sanctified, then you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you this? The day that you made your decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you got all the Holy Ghost you're ever going to get. You got all of the Holy Spirit inside of you you're ever going to get. You're saved. If you would have taken your last breath on the moment that you accepted Christ as your Savior, you're going to be in heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? So when we speak of three tenses of salvation, we're not talking about the eternality of salvation. Okay? We're talking about the three tenses inside the Christian heart. Now, I'm going to use a verse here to give you to detail this out. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Who delivered us from so great a death. There's your salvation number one. And doth deliver, salvation number two. In whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. That's salvation number three. So in the very first one that you see here is the past tense. That means we have been saved from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? The Bible tells us that that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 27, right? So we know that verse. So what is the penalty of sin is death, okay? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Romans chapter 3 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Romans chapter 10 tells us that whosoever, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the eternality. That is being saved from the penalty of sin. Because Jesus Christ paid for the penalty of sin. John the Baptist looked up as he was baptized in the River Jordan. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? That's the penalty of sin, my friend. In the present tense, just to let you know that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, our souls need to be saved from the power of sin. That's got nothing to do with eternity. Not one thing to do with eternity. I mean, I know people don't like to hear this, but guys, I'm going to tell you right now, there is no sin on this planet that you can commit after being saved that is going to take away your salvation. You say, preacher, you believe in once saved, always saved? Yep, sure do. You can't show me a verse that can disprove that either. I can show you plenty that prove it. First John chapter 5, verse 13. The entire chapter is actually about the solidification of salvation. The Bible tells us we receive the Holy Spirit of God. We're saved and sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen? If we're sealed, guys, we're sealed. It ain't going anywhere, okay? You can't change that fact. But the power of sin, we're not quite yet saved from. But this word here will save you from the power of sin. All right, we'll talk about that just a little bit more. Then, of course, one day when Jesus comes, we're going to be saved from the possibility of sin. I don't know about you, but the more I drive, I'm looking forward to that day. And the more cars I get in behind and the more crazy people I get around behind the road, I'm looking forward to that day. The Lord's going to take us away from the presence of sin, so the possibility will be removed. So that's the three tenses of salvation. And James here is speaking about that middle part. That middle part referring to the saving of our soul from the power of sin, guys. Now, the Greek word for soul is psyche. It's the same word that we get psychiatry, psychiatric, and things like that. So, what is the soul? Roughly speaking, the soul is your mind. The soul is your emotion. The soul is the will. It is the eternal part of you. So, when you receive the engrafted Word of God, saving you from the penalty of sin, it now gives you the ability to be delivered, to save, if you will, your mind, your emotion, and your will. All right? And this is what we need right now. This is what we need today. Every believer is already going to heaven. If you believe today in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you've placed your faith and trust in Him, that eternal soul is going to heaven. You're saved and you're sealed. But what we need right now today is we need the kind of salvation James is speaking of so that we can live day by day as an overcomer. Remember, the Bible says in 1 John, says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. One of my favorite verses, Romans chapter 8, verse 37, that we are more than conquerors. Okay, more than conquerors. And when Paul wrote that, he writes the book of Romans in AD 58. When he writes that letter, the classification or the title conqueror, okay, was the greatest title a warrior could ever receive. There was not a higher accolade. And yet Paul writes that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That, guys, tells us that we today, number one, we can't be separated from the love of God. Nothing past, present, or future is going to separate us from the love of God. But number two, we've been given the ability to be an overcomer in this life from the power of sin. The Bible says that we're going to go through this. The Bible tells us that we are going to become overcomers. The Bible tells us and teaches us that we can get through the power of sin in the world today through that engrafted word. Okay? That's what James is speaking of when he says the engrafted word. So the question remains, how should we take in the word of God? Now, you may be sitting here today, and I told you this is going to be kind of a varied introduction. I want you to, everything that I just said, I want you to remember every bit of 100% of every word I just mentioned. I want you to remember that. And I'm joking a little bit, because you do realize that people only remember 18% of what a person says. They remember 55% of what they see, okay? So there's a better chance someone's going to remember what you're wearing than what you say. But if you can grab a hold of 18% of what I just said this evening and hold on to that just for a moment as we step into this next room, I want you to get a hold of this evening, because you may be sitting here going, well, okay, fine. That engrafted word, if I receive that engrafted word, I understand, save me from the penalty of sin, that's done and dusted, I'm going to heaven. But how's it going to save me from the power of sin? How can I trust the Bible? How can I believe the Bible's true? I do question that sometimes when people say, well, I don't know if I can believe the Bible, yet they believe most of what they read on Facebook. That blows my mind, you know. But anyway, there is proof that the Bible is true. Now, first and foremost, I'm going to tell you, you've got to believe the Bible by faith. Okay, you do. It is faith. It's not a blind leap of faith. There is proof, guys. In 1861, Fritz Science Academy printed a brochure with 51 incontrovertible facts of biblical error, and yet not one reputable scientist today agree with any of those so-called facts. In ancient times, men believed that the world was held up by Atlas. Some believed that it was held up by pillars. Others believed that it was held up on the back of an elephant or even a turtle. Yet today, our space programs, guys, has proven to us, has revealed to us that it's suspended out in space. Otherwise, it's hanging out there. We know that, guys. We know that. We all grew up in an age of you know, space travel and all this and that, astronauts going up there and things like that. Good night. We got citizens going up there now if you got enough million pounds. But they could have just turned to the oldest book in the Bible, Job chapter 26, verse 7. It says, he stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, Job was a contemporary with Abraham. Job, I mean, it is the oldest book written in the Bible, because it was written even before the first five books, because that was written by Moses. So before Moses was, during the days of Abraham, Job was writing. And yet he's the one that, by the word of God, pens, it hangeth the earth by nothing. If we face facts, guys, not too long ago in our history, the world was convinced that it was flat. Now, before I go any further on that, I do realize there's some kitchenful ware and people in the world today that still believe the earth is flat, the flat earthers. And I mentioned this morning. I'm probably going to get hate mail. I could care less, man, because trust me, if you believe the world is flat, your opinion doesn't matter at all with me. But nonetheless, our world believed it was flat. Our world believed that you would just run right off the edge of the earth and perish, even back to the 15th century. But 750 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah proved different. In Isaiah 40, verse 22, he says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. There it is. 750 years before the birth of Jesus. Ptolemy charted the heavens, and you know what he counted? 1,062 stars. But yet, with the invention of the telescope and eventually the Hubble Space Telescope, man has discovered that there are millions upon millions upon millions of stars, too many for the largest computer to count in a millennia. Over 1,000 years, they still, with the biggest computer on our planet today, would not be able to calculate how many stars there are. And yet 3,000 years ago, Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 33, verse 22, As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister in him. He said it very clearly. Host of it cannot be numbered, cannot be measured. And what people do not understand is that the Bible is a book of science, guys. It is. It's the author of and creator of science, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 tells us that, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing of error concerning the faith, grace be with you, amen. The Black Plague, guys, killed 1/4 of Europe. And yet its leaders, the leaders of the church, helped stop the deaths and the continual spread, not by a medical board, but rather by a biblical board. Leviticus 13, verse 46 says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. And I realize throwing the word quarantine out right now on the backside of what we've been doing probably is not a happy thing, but it was biblical. It was something that they took on board. And they said, hey, let's start doing this. And the Black Plague was defeated. They took the teachings of quarantine and eventually stopped the plague. Here's news for you, and those that are in healthcare know this better than anyone. Cleaning in running water opposed to stagnant water was discovered through the Scripture. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 13, and when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. I don't have time tonight to go over the individual that discovered and started eliminating. At one time, 8 out of 10 mothers died in giving birth. And they were giving birth because the physicians and the nursemaids and this and that were not cleaning hands from room to room to room. They wasn't doing any cleaning. And they just went from one room to another one. And that's why the mothers were dying. And eventually, when finally, over years and years, there was one guy, I think it was a guy or a lady, and I can't remember his name off the top of my head, he finally said, hey, listen, we need to start washing our hands between room to room. And just by simply washing hands, it was cut in half. 4 out of 10 died. And then eventually it came to where it was, you know, 0 out of 10 just by simple cleaning. Do you know where he got that? Right there. Right there. Science just catches up with the Bible. You know, and you may sit here and say, well, preacher, how can you believe that? It's quite easy for me to believe it because it's been proven time and time and time again. So it's not just me standing up here saying, hey, believe the Word of God, believe it because I say it. And I understand, guys, trust me, I understand that there are men in pulpits today, they're abusing the Word of God, they're not even reading the true Word of God, and they're saying things they shouldn't say, doing things they shouldn't do. I understand all that, but I am going to tell you tonight, if you want peace in this life, if you want peace in the life to come, welcome home the Word of God. So how do we do that? How do we study out the Bible? How do we welcome home the Word of God? What do we do? This is the one point I'm going to cover tonight, and then we will be finished. We need to welcome home the Word with a contrite heart. With a contrite heart. We need to receive the Word of God first and foremost with what I refer to as that contrite heart. Look there in verse 19 with me one more time. And following, we'll read a few verses. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, guys, you know, what he is saying here is that if you want to study the Bible, if you want to get it clear, there's going to be some repenting that needs to occur. That, you know, there's some things that you got to lay aside so you can get that full understanding of what the Scripture is saying. And guys, you know, I know many people thought that once they got saved and you know, that they were finished with repentance. I can tell you right now, I've repented 10,000 times more after salvation than I ever did on the day that I got saved. I can promise you that. C.H. Spurgeon, while he was crossing the busy streets of London, horse and chariots and going back and forth, stopped right in the middle of the street, took a knee and prayed. His deacon ran over to the side of the street. And once Spurgeon got up, the deacon said, Pastor, what in the world? You can't do that. It's so dangerous for you to stop and pray in the middle of this busy streets of London. And he said, young man, I tell you, he said, it's safer for me to stop in the busy streets of London when one unrepentant sin comes to mind than it would have been to me to take another step. Now, that's power, guys. That's commitment. That's dedication, I'll tell you. But why would there be more repenting after salvation? It's because after I've been saved, I've learned a whole lot more about Jesus, and I even learned a whole lot more about myself And you're going to find out that when you are truly saved, your life is going to be one continual repentance. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a guilt trip. That's a revelation in your own heart and your mind and your life that God has given you so that you can move forward in these days. I want you to look at a couple of words here tonight. That'll be it. In this passage of Scripture. And this is the rabbit hole. I think I shared it with a couple of you guys here a couple of weeks ago. This is the rabbit hole that I ran down about 2 months ago. And man, I tell you, I spent, I can't even tell you how many hours just to come up with this one little etymology of this word here. And I'm so thankful that I did. I'm so thankful to know the difference now. So look at this passage of Scripture, and it says that we need to lay aside the filthiness, okay? And that's not a nice word. That's a pretty dingy word, if you will. I'm not a big person. I'm not a big dirt person. I like to keep my hands clean, and I don't like to eat food with my hands. I'm just, you know, when I say the word filthiness, I'm like, that just kind of gives me the shivers, you know what I'm saying? But this word filthiness right here comes from a Greek word, rupara, all right? And it's the only time that word is even ever used, and it's in James chapter 1, verse 21. So from our English, we get the word filthiness here in James 1, 21. It comes from the Greek word rupara. Yet rupara comes from another Greek word. It's a derivative of another Greek word called riparos, riparos, which literally means dirt, dirty or filthy. It means the dirt or filth. It is used to describe dirty garments, okay? It's clearly used metaphorically here in James chapter 1, verse 21, as to denote moral uncleanness. But there's a reason. Impurity of state or moral corruption or vulgarity. But there's a reason this word is used there. Now here's what I found, that rapara and raparos are all derivatives of another word, ripaino, which is another Greek word that is only found in Revelation 22:11, given the word filthy again. And that word, riparo, which is a verb, literally means to make one filthy. Okay, so we see the pattern of where it's going thus far. And here's the interesting connection, which was a beautiful, beautiful thing, between all of those words coming back together. In the medical world, they all come from a word, a Greek word called rupus. Rupus. So rupus is the original etymology of these other words, rapano, rapanos, all of those words that gives us the word filthy, to make one filthy, dirty garments, or filthiness. And rupus, guys, in a medical world, literally means having wax in the ears. Wax in the ears is known as serum, and serum means wax. It literally means to build up filth in the auditory canal of the outer ear. So how does that connect with James chapter 1, verse 21? The filthiness of our life, if you will, that wax, if you will, impedes our hearing or receiving of the Word of God in the way that it should. It impedes us to welcome home the Word of God in our life, which is able to save our souls. So speaking to Christians, we understand it's a present tense salvation from the power of sin as opposed to the penalty of sin, as we've already spoken about. Guys, what does it mean in our lives that there are some things in our life that's causing us to spiritually be clogged up and not be able to receive that which we would get pure satisfaction out of our Bible study, and a greater satisfaction, I should say. And guys, and before you plant a seed in the Word of God, before you plant that seed after salvation in your life, it means there's some weeding of the garden that needs to be done. And that's what James is talking about in James 1:21. Again, when you step back and you say, to receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, and you think, well, my goodness, why is he saying that to believing Christians who are already saved? Well, he's talking about that present tense salvation, thus saving you from the power of sin. We want to be saved from the power of sin, which we're going to receive and we're going to be able to perform by the Word of God. But if we have things that are stuck in our ears, spiritually speaking, we're not going to be able to receive or welcome home that Word of God to make those needed changes in our life. The second word that we see here is a beautiful word, and I want you to do your dead level best this week to use this word in a sentence. And if you do, I'll give you a hug. And it's called superfluity of naughtiness. I love it. Superfluity, and that's one of the reasons I love the Holy Scriptures, because it uses words that denote the actual definition rather than dumbing it down. Superfluity of naughtiness, just look at it, lay aside, this is all filthiness, and superfluity of naughtiness. And it literally means what? It means leftover or residual sin in our lives, things that are still there. When I was practicing and someone would come in and they were, say, a transtibial amputee, we would refer to that side right there. This would be the sound side, the contralateral side, and I would be treating the residual limb. That's what it was called. Why? Because it was what's left over. if the leftover portion of that limb. The same thing, the same principle is here, is leftover residual sins in our life. And guys, if you were like me, if you were like I am, you found out real quick when you got saved that it was not an overnight turnaround. It was hard work. I didn't become a mature Christian overnight. Lord, I wished I would have. But there is still superfluity and naughtiness in our life that is being revealed and hindering us from providing a welcome home for the Word. I want you to remember Lazarus, guys. Lazarus came out of the grave and he had received life. He went from being dead, all right, to a living being once more. And what did Jesus Christ say when he came out of there? He said, loose him and let him go. Why? Because he had the grave clothes on him. See, the Jewish way is they would bind them up in the grave clothes. They would bind their bodies up, put a napkin over their face. And when he came out of the grave, he was still wearing those dead man's clothes, guys, the remnant of an old life, and he needed to be set free. He needed to be cut loose. And it's the same thing in our life. There are some things that we're carrying around. I know similar to what we had talked about a couple of weeks ago with laying the weights and the sin and the side that's besetting our way. So the same principle here, there are some things in our life. It's keeping us from receiving the Word of God the way we should. And I'm talking about post-salvation, guys. Post-salvation. You can't clean up to come to Christ. That's not how it works. You don't get your life in order and say, well, now I want to be saved. We're not talking about the penalty of sin. We're talking about the power of sin. We're talking about post-decision. Listen, you can get saved when you want to. You can ask Jesus Christ into your heart right now, right here, if you haven't before. But from that point forward, guys, there are changes and growths and things that you want to have developed in your life. Same thing with a prodigal son. He came home to his father. The father received him, and he was wearing that filthy robe. Now imagine how filthy it was. He had just came out of the mire with the pigs. He was over there eating the husk with the pigs and says, man, my dad's got all kinds of food. How many hired servants does he have? I can go back and be a hired servant and live better than this. And so when he showed up to that daddy's house and that daddy was looking for him, that dad reached down, hugged his neck, and he said, hey, put on a new robe, okay? He got rid of the old robe. You know, Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And beloved, I'm going to tell you there are some residual sins that are in our life. I'm sure, and I know they're in mine. I'm not proud of them, and you shouldn't be either. But in reality, they're there. I think one of the greatest errors of 20th and 21st century preaching, one of the greatest errors, was that they told a generation of people that if you'll just come down and you'll bow at this altar, if you'll just get saved, if you'll just accept Christ as your Savior, all of your problems are going to be over with. Your drug problem is going to be over with. Your promiscuity problem is going to be over with. Everything is going to go away. And guys, that is the biggest lie from a devil's hell today. As a matter of fact, when I got saved, things wasn't better, you know. My testimony for me from 19 years old to about, 24 years old, I was like a dog on a chain. I could get away with loads of things prior to salvation, but after I got saved, it was as if the Lord let me go out in the chain and said, okay, boy, and he'd yank me back and something would happen. But each time the links on that chain got shorter and shorter and shorter to where, my goodness, it was a mess in my life because I was choosing not to remove these things from my days. I think the people that teach this, if you just get saved, your problems will go away. I think it's nonsense. They're either the most shallow of all Bible students or just biblically illiterate. And I know that sounds harsh, but and just true. Plain word, plain speech is easily understood, I believe. So guys, I'm going to tell you, after you get saved, yeah, you have the ability. You have the power to overcome the sin in your life. Praise God for that. When you receive that engrafted word to save your souls from the power of sin, you're already saved from the penalty of sin. When you get saved, guys, there's an expose of what's in your life. There's an illumination. The closer you get to the Scriptures, the more things are manifested in your life, the more sins you can remove, and the better understanding, the more of a welcome home you get into your heart and into your soul, the greater home that God has for you to live and to dwell. So that's it tonight, guys. A welcome home for the Word of God. Now, I can't sit here and say, you got this in your life. That's not my job. My job is just to give you the Word. The Holy Spirit's job is what's speaking to you right now. The Holy Spirit's job is what's talking to you and speaking to you and maybe highlighting a certain few things here or there. Or maybe tonight the Holy Spirit's job is saying, hey, listen, you can be saved from the power of sin and eventually be saved from the possibility of sin, but let's get it first right. You're going to have to be saved from the penalty of sin. Maybe it's that tonight. I don't know where you are this evening, but I do know this right now, that if you need to be saved, Jesus Christ will save your soul this right this second by now, by you accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. And it's just a simple confession. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And once you do that, it never goes away. It's there. And once you do that, you're given the ability to overcome the power of sin in this life. Prior to that, you're going to keep revealing and keep understanding that we're going to continue making the same mistakes over and over, because you're without power in a life, guys, that, let's face it, in a life that has its ups and downs. It has its great days. It has its bad days. Praise God for the wonderful days. Praise God for the Mondays. But I'm going to tell you tonight, if you'll welcome home the Word of God, if you'll welcome home the Word into your life, you'll be better for it. Your life will be better for it. Your family will be better for it. And just your overall outlook on things. Things will look a little bit different, but they'll look a little bit better. We bow your heads this evening. Father, we do thank You for all that You've done and who and what You are. And we pray now for Your continual direction, Your mercy in our life, that You give us guidance, grace. Lead us into the right way, Lord. And I pray for everyone that hears this message, either here tonight or those that may hear it in another venue, that You would touch their hearts and their lives with the Word of God, Father, with Your Holy Spirit. They will come to You in need. And Lord, receive what they need tonight through Your Word, whether it be victory over the power of sin or whether it be victory over the penalty of sin. Lord, I thank You tonight for the opportunity, and I thank You for saving my soul. I thank You for looking down at a wicked sinner as myself and taking the opportunity to give me a free gift of eternal life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I hope and pray that God was good to you this evening in preaching and teaching of His Word. And do trust that He'll... Thank you so much for joining us this evening for tonight's message. I do hope and pray that it has been a blessing to you and your heart. First off, I want to encourage you, if you have any questions, anything along that line at all, please feel free to reach out to us here at the Calvary Baptist Church of Cardiff. Also, guys, feel free to join us at any time. We start at 17:55 every Sunday, and every other Friday morning we have a questions and answer Bible study. We meet at the Gathering Ground, which is a coffee shop over by Roth Park. We would love to have you join us on a Friday morning. Again, it's every other, but stay tuned on our Facebook page. Let's look us up, the Calvary Baptist Church of Cardiff. We would love to have you come in and spend some time with us, join in the service, and hope and pray receive a wonderful, wonderful blessing. I do want to share this. I do want to take this moment and share with you tonight, no matter what message you just heard, the greatest gift that is ever given to mankind is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is simply this, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is that simple tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the free gift that Jesus Christ has given us is eternal life. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. He is in the process, guys, of giving us the power to save us from the power of sin. And one day soon, at His return, He is going to save us from the possibility of sin. So wouldn't you want to take hold of that? Wouldn't you want to exercise that gift that came with such a great price in the life of the Son of God on this earth that He has given to you simply for one reason, because He loves you? Join with me, if you will, guys. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then get into a Bible-believing church so that you can learn more about the grace and the knowledge of our Savior and Creator, Jesus Christ. Thank you again for joining us. Have a wonderful evening. God bless. Done and dusted.